And sometimes it, whenever the action is needed, it is a very difficult subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 4 and in verse 5, we find that Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, says, "When you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present. With the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." This instruction pertaining to church discipline, this is, sometimes it is neglected. Sometimes it is rejected, and sometimes it is very unpopular to talk about and to put into practice. As those that have been called by God through the gospel, we as Christians, as saints, we are to live a life that is separate, and we are to live a life that glorifies our Father in heaven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, it reads that to this you are called through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, as children of God, we are to live in agreement with the teachings of our Lord, with the teachings of the apostles that He commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. When we study the Sermon on the Mount, we notice in that sermon that Jesus gives, we notice the Beatitudes as He teaches His disciples how they are to be as His followers, that they are to display humility and gentleness and be merciful. They are to hunger and thirst after His righteousness. We learn as children of God that we are to put into practice the golden rule, and that we are to treat others the way that we wish to be treated. We learn about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and that we are to be peaceful and patient and loving and faithful as children of God. We learn that as Christians, that Jesus says you are the light and the salt of the earth. That we are to be example of righteousness. We are to shine our spiritual lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Colossians chapter 3 teaches us that as Christians, that we are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new man. We are to peel off perverse behavior like hurtful speech and lying and immorality, and we are to make room for kindness and forbearance and unity and love in our life. But sadly, not all saints properly reflect the heart and the life of Jesus. Not all Christians let their lights shine as brightly as they are to shine. And not all Christians, not all of them keep the old man buried. And not all saints live like saints. And sadly, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Local churches in the New Testament were composed of folks, some of whom literally walked with Jesus. Some of them who literally saw the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of the apostles, and they literally, with their own ears, they heard the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles, and they weren't saintly. And we notice that in the church at Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 5, there were liars. In Corinth, we're told about fornication that existed among the church there. In Thessalonica, some of them were lazy and they had become gossips. In Rome, there was false teachers. In Ephesus, Jesus talks about how they had left their first love there in the book of Revelation. And the Laodiceans also, in the letters to the churches of Asia, how they had become lukewarm. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say should be done when a Christian, when one who is a child of God, one who has promised in their burial in that whatever grave, that they would live in agreement with the life of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. What does the Bible say should be done when that individual refuses to repent? What does the Bible say about a Christian who chooses to walk away from the Lord and no longer live as a Christian? They're not willing. They have walked away from the Lord. They have turned their back on the Lord. They are living in sin, and that they are content to live that way and no longer serve the Lord. This morning I would like for us to answer some basic questions, four basic questions concerning what the Bible says with regards to discipline in the church. The first question we'll notice this morning is the church responsible? We want to know, does the Bible say that the Lord's church is responsible to discipline those who are walking disorderly, who are being unfaithful to the Lord? Who are the subjects of the discipline that is to be done? What manner of action should be taken, and what is to be done after the withdrawal is made? And obviously you can tell by the fourth question that it answers the first and the third. And so study with me, if you will, as we investigate these, to answer these questions with the Word of God. We're not going to answer these questions with our opinions or with our feelings, with our emotions. We're going to answer them honestly and truthfully according to what God's Word teaches us. And so is the church responsible for disciplining those who are walking and being unfaithful to the Lord? Those who are living in sin and they are unwilling to turn from that sin. Is the church obligated to practice discipline? The church in Corinth, we read that Paul instructs them of how they are to discipline this brother that is guilty of fornication. When we look there at the scripture that we noticed in the beginning, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the expression that is said there, when you are gathered together, Paul says in verse 4, we see that this is Paul, the apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit. This is him instructing and commanding church action. It is when you are gathered together. And the purpose of this action is seen in the expression of verse 5. It's that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Discipline is the biblical way of letting the fallen brother or sister, this fallen person, they have fallen away from the Lord. Discipline is the way of letting them know that they are being considered by their brothers and sisters as God considers them. And that is out of fellowship. And that is in need of repentance. It is desired that the sinner realize their condition and that they might be ashamed of the condition that they find themselves in. And by being ashamed, they will be led to repentance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14, he instructs them in this way, that if any man obey not our word by this epistle, his instruction to them is to note that man, have no company with him. Notice the reason. It's that they might be ashamed. And so, when disciplinary action is viewed properly, and viewed as it should be, as the divine plan, as God's plan for saving those who are out of fellowship with Him, one can't keep from urging that this is something that needs to be done. in keeping with the commands of God. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus showed that the church is responsible in discipline. When we look at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, He says, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he doesn't listen, you take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, He says, let him be to you as a Gentile. Some versions say heathen. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so what Jesus instructs is that first of all, all private matters, they should be dealt with privately. And most problems, they can be corrected in this way, in a private way. But it's recognized that some people hate to admit their faults. They hate to admit their faults. They hate to admit or to recognize or to acknowledge their sin. And Jesus says, they may not be convinced by your word alone. And when that happens, He says, you take witnesses. You gather one or two more witnesses and you go to them in order that the truth might be established in the matter. And if that doesn't bring them to repentance, Jesus says, then you tell it to the church, and the church must deal with the problem. It might become necessary that the church is to cause the offender to hear. And if he will not listen to the church, Jesus says he's to be counted as a heathen and a publican. And to the Jew, they didn't fellowship. They didn't socialize with Gentiles, with those sympathizers to Rome, those tax collector. And so that he's saying, you consider them as such. Someone that is no longer in fellowship with you. This one who will not listen, who will not turn from their sin. Whenever Paul dealt with the wicked man there in the church at Corinth, he said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in the next verse, in verse 7, what he tells them to do is to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And he concludes this section in verse 13, this chapter, by saying, therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. You know, what he is warning about, along with the command that he has given of what's to be done to this one who is unwilling to repent of their sin, what he is warning about is this leaven, this wicked influence, this leaven of ungodliness and wickedness. It will eventually destroy the entire group, the entire congregation. If sin is looked upon lightly, it will make it easier for those who are weak. It will make it easier for those who are infants in the body of Christ to fall away. But if they know that they are subject to a stern rebuke, if they know, those who are weak, those who are babes in Christ, infants in Christ, if they know that they are subject to a stern rebuke, they will fear. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, his instruction is them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Well, this command here in view of other scripture is those who sin before all, you rebuke before all. Open sin in the church, it cannot be overlooked. And whenever it is known, it is something that must be dealt with. And so what we find when we look at the scriptures on this subject is that the church is responsible for this. The church is responsible. And so that brings us to question number two. Well, then if the church is responsible, well, who are the subjects for this type of discipline? Well, we notice as we open up God's Word that there are some specific things that are mentioned that would make it to where one would be subject to this sort of discipline by the church, that the church would be responsible for taking action on. The Scriptures mentions things like being disorderly, walking out of ranks, those who will not work, those who are busybodies, those who are divisive, those who cause divisions and offenses in Romans 16, those who do not abide in the teachings of Christ, 2 John 9 to verse 11, the fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11, and also in that same text, the idolater, the reviler, the drunkard, the extortioners in Matthew 18, those who will not repent. These are specifically mentioned in the New Testament as subjects for discipline. But are only those guilty of these things to be withdrawn from? Wouldn't liars and thieves and murderers also be included? The word disorderly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6, it means those who are unruly. It means those who are insubordinate. It means those who are out of rank. It includes any brother who persists in sin and they refuse to repent. It includes those who just they just willfully neglect. They willfully neglect the assemblies of the saints, and they're not willing to repent of that. They are deviating. And they deviate from the prescribed order that is given to us in Hebrews 10 and in verse 25. It's not that they're sick. It's not that there's anything impeding them physically from being assembled with the saints other than their choice. It's spiritual weakness. There is a problem with the heart that one doesn't want to assemble with the saints to worship and to praise God and to remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week. And they must be dealt with. They must be dealt with in the same manner as others who are guilty of sin. And members of the church should visit and encourage those who are unfaithful in their attendance. And if the weak, if they show signs of repentance, indicating that they will try to do better, then great. The encouragement should continue as long as they're willing to receive it, and as long as they are improving. But if they have a rebellious attitude, if they indicate that they'll never improve, they're never going to return, then discipline from the church is necessary. In some congregations, they neglect their responsibility in this matter in a terrible way. For example, some members, through weakness, they begin forsaking the assemblies. They begin forsaking the services. You know, it starts out just once in a while. And as time goes on, as time continues, they begin forsaking it often. And then still later, as they become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, they completely forsake all of the services, and then their falling away, their apostasy, then becomes complete. And sadly, far too often, nothing's said. Nothing's done. Their names just eventually doesn't find itself in the directory. And they just kind of fall away and are forgotten. And my experience has been this is sometimes, and most of the times when this happens, it's in congregations who don't have leadership. It's in congregations who don't have elders. And it is true. It is true that sinners are responsible for their own actions. But as we noted in answering the first question, the church is responsible as well. And if these weak members, if they are dealt with in the beginning as they should be, think about the folks that could be saved from spiritual death. Who are the subjects for discipline? It's all who sin and will not repent. Those are the subjects. Is the church responsible? Of course it is. And the subjects of that discipline are those who sin and will not repent. Well, what is to be done? What kind of action is to be taken? How do we go about this church discipline? The law of Christ mentions several things which must be done in dealing with someone that is in error. And in all, we must keep our main purpose in front of us. As stated in James 5 and in verse 20, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Our goal in this? Our goal in this is to guide the erring back to the light. That's the main purpose. That is the goal of this action that is the responsibility of the church and us as individuals. Repentance, it may require rebuke. It may require a strong rebuke. It might require strong teaching. But it must be done in the spirit of kindness and love. In Galatians 6 and in verse 1, it must be done in a spirit of gentleness. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 to verse 26, the instruction there is that the servant of the Lord mustn't strive. He be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. At no time should the unfaithful be given reason to think that their brethren are prompted by any other motive than a sincere love for their soul. And as we've already noticed in Matthew 18, any private matter, that should be dealt with privately. But some sins become evident before the church. Well, the fornicator, the drunkard, those who regularly forsake the assembling of the saints. And those are evident. And they must be handled by the church. And when a congregation has elders They are the ones that lead in that effort to bring the erring to repentance. They are the watchmen in behalf of souls, and they shepherd the flock. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In Acts 20 and in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, the elders at Ephesus are told. Take heed of yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If a congregation doesn't have elders, that doesn't mean that these things shouldn't be dealt with. If the congregation doesn't have elders, these matters must still be dealt with. And in those cases, the strong, and what we find in Galatians 6 in verse 1, ye which are spiritual, the strong, they are the ones that are to visit and to try to bring the erring back to light. But the question comes up. Well, how long should the unfaithful be given? Should the church be long-suffering? Should they give them ample time to come to their senses? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Every effort should be made to bring them back. But at the same time, a soul is at stake. And too much time that goes by, the soul can become calloused and unable to be touched. And so in those instances, wise judgments have to be made. Following sufficient time and efforts, if they are unwilling to repent, what we find the church is to do, as we look at that first question, the church is to withdraw from them. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition that he received of us. And so what we, you know, this isn't, you know, it's not a suggestion of how and to what is to be done. This is a command. We command you, brethren. We command you. The unfaithful, they must be identified. They must be marked. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this letter, he says, you know that man, have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. Their name should be mentioned as shown by the Apostle Paul in his example in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and to verse 20. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. And he mentions them, are who of Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan. The exact words that he instructed the brethren at Corinth to do. In other words, a public announcement should be made, so that there's no misunderstanding as to what the church is doing. Our last question. What do we do after? What happens next? We know we're responsible. We know who it is that we are to mark. We know who it is that are the subjects of this discipline, which is the responsibility of the church, and we know what's to be done. We know the hard thing that sometimes must be done. As much as we hate it, as sad as it is, we know what we have to do in order for us to be right with the Lord. We know what He commands and expects of us. And so what about when it's done? What about after it happens? After one is marked, they are noted, they are identified, and they are withdrawn from. Each member of the church has the responsibility, has a responsibility to those that have been identified as being out of fellowship. What we find in Scripture that we are to do, and as we've read these verses, we are to note who they are. Note that man. Note that individual. You note them, and you don't keep company with them. And the instruction in 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse 11 is you don't eat with them. Well, why would he be so specific as to say, not eat with them? Well, eating implies acceptance. And so, and it implies that you are keeping company with them, which he already says you shouldn't do. You don't keep company. You don't give your approval or acceptance by receiving them into your company and sharing a meal with them. But rather what he says in Matthew 18 is that you count them as a heathen and a publican. In other words, you treat them as one that as a Jew would treat a Gentile or a publican. They wouldn't socialize with a Gentile or those who sympathized with Rome as a tax collector. They wouldn't keep company with such a one. And so that's how they are to be treated. And he says, not saying that you count them as an enemy. You don't count them as an enemy. You admonish them. You encourage them as a brother. And I realize this is a difficult subject, and it can be difficult to do, but admonish them as a brother, that doesn't negate all of the other commands of how they are to be treated. Some want to say, well, my choice is I'm going to admonish them with a brother, and if I want to keep company with them, if I want to sit and share a meal with them, that's what I will do. But you can admonish and encourage them as a brother without doing these other things that are in contradiction to God's Word. And without being in contradiction to God's Word, obviously it is possible to do, or God wouldn't command that it be done. We don't have to socialize with them in order to be able to encourage them. We don't have to eat with them in order to be able to encourage them. And I know it raises a lot of questions. There are a lot of questions about different relationships that we have with people. And we start to play the what if game. Well, you know, what if it's a spouse? What if it's a child? What if it's some relative? And you know, there's no way in the time that we have, there's no way we can chase all of those questions down. But what I would suggest to you and what I would encourage you to do is, if you want to talk about it, I'll be happy to talk with you about it. The elders would be happy to sit down with you and to study the question about how it should be done and what you should do with regards to the various relationships that you have with people that may have been subject to this discipline. But let me say this. Our family, our friends, our relatives, they should know whose side we're on. They should know that we are on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side, regardless of what subject it is, regardless of what matter it is, we're on the Lord's side. And so if there is a need for the relationship that we share, if there is a need for that relationship to change, it won't be because of me, because I'm on the Lord's side. And don't put me in a position to where I have to choose, because the choice has already been made. And I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to do what the Lord said. It doesn't matter what you are to me. I'm on the Lord's side. And I know what the Lord said do. And so that's what I'm going to do. And if our relationship has to change, it won't be because of me. Don't blame me. You're the one that's walking away from the Lord, not me. And we're not to mistreat them. We're not to be mean to them. But we can't take lightly or treat casually their condition, because their soul is in a lost state. And the purpose of this action is clearly disclosed, as we noted in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, that you might be ashamed, that they might be ashamed. This is the only means we have of restoring those who refuse to repent. This isn't some unfair means of punishment, but it is God's way of causing the unfaithful to be ashamed of their sin. And we should all act properly toward those who are withdrawn from. And we should act that way because of our love for their soul and our love for God. And if the scriptural procedures are carefully administered, it will accomplish good. The sinful man that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians of how he repented. He repented of his act. They did what Paul said to do. He repented of his action, of his sin when action was taken. This shows us that the Lord's plan will work. A while back, I was reading the news and notes sections of a bulletin that I'd received, and it had this in the news and notes. It said, "We are made to rejoice at the restoration of Charles and Melissa Baker as they returned on Sunday, June 9th. It renews our faith in discipline as they had been withdrawn from for their unfaithfulness. Let no one say that discipline will not do any good. And let not those who are supposed to be disciples of Jesus, followers of God, living as saints, be opposed to the action. And it might not lead every sinner to repentance, but it frees those who are trying and seeking to serve God faithfully from their blood. They did what they could. And we will do what we can. When those who are withdrawn from repent, we're to forgive them and to confirm our love for them. And in all of this, we prove to be obedient to the Lord in all things." And that's what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "I plead with you that you confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things." And they were. They had other problems to fix, but they fixed this one. When discipline is needed, we have to practice. We must practice it. We're called upon to be sanctified. We're called upon to be pure. We're called upon to be Christ-like, to live like Jesus. And when we don't live like this, we put ourselves and we put others at risk. And sometimes fellowship must be broken. And that is very, very sad to get to that point when it is necessary that fellowship be broken. When one is so engrossed in sin and their heart becomes so hard that they refuse to seek God's forgiveness. And it becomes necessary for the church to identify them and to mark them as someone that is out of fellowship with God, and therefore they are no longer in fellowship with us. That's sad, because their soul is lost. But nonetheless, it is necessary for us to do. And may each of our desire be to obey God in all things, not just the easy things, but the hard things. It might be that you're a Christian, or not a Christian this morning. It might mean that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess your faith and repent of your sins, to become a child of God. It might be that you need to do that. It might be something that you've been putting off, something that you find difficult to do. We would encourage you that whatever it is that is keeping you and seeing that it's difficult to become a child of God, to be forgiven of your sins, you remove that. That you deal with that. Become a child of God. And if you've done that, but you're in sin, you brought reproach upon the church, you need the prayers of the congregation. You have the opportunity to come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song Selected.